I come before your throne of grace. I find rest in your presence and fullness of joy. In worship and wonder I behold your face, singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I. What a faithful God.
Oh, what a faithful God.
What a faithful God have I. Faithful in every way.
You have heard my cry. Through the storm, you're the beacon, my song in the night. In the shelter of your wings, hear my heart's reply, singing, what a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God have I.
With the comfort you have given, I will tell of your great love for as long as I live.
Singing, what a faithful God have I. What a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God.
Oh, what a faithful God.
What a faithful God have I, faithful in every way.
What a faithful God have I.
What a faithful God.
Oh, what a faithful God.
What a faithful God have I, faithful in every way.
Ladies, and our God is faithful, and I'm thankful for that. Thank the Lord for his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning, and his compassions, they fail not. Great is thy faithfulness. While I always enjoy our singing here at Fellowship Baptist Church, it's time now for my favorite part of any service, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. And today we're going to hear God's word preached by one of God's choicest men. And I say that because I've known Dr. Comfort for many years. As he mentioned earlier, when I was pastor in South Carolina, we had him to preach with us there. And don't know if Dr. Comfort would remember, but sitting at my kitchen table with my wife and I, he gave me good counsel and good advice. We had just had Meredith. She was a baby at that time. And he said, get your children involved in church and get them involved in music. And I followed that counsel, Dr. Comfort, and other counsel that you gave me has proven to be helpful throughout my ministry for the Lord. And I appreciate Dr. Comfort. He's a man of integrity. He's a man of faithfulness, and he's God's man. And I'm thankful that we have him here with us this week. Give him your undivided attention. We've asked that you make the commitment in your heart. Whatever he preaches from the Word of God, I pray that we would be not only hearers of God's word, but doers likewise. Dr. Comfort, you come and preach what God's laid on your heart. I certainly
thank you, Pastor. What a joy it is to be here at a wonderful Sunday school hour. As you're turning in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Let me emphasize Tuesday night, family night. Get your unsaved loved ones here that night. If you will work to get your unsaved loved ones here, I'll preach a message entitled The Unpardonable Sin. More people have been saved through that message that I preach than any other message. And if you'll work hard to get unsaved relatives here, we'll preach that. Thursday night, prophecy night. If the Lord will permit me, I'll be preaching on the horsemen in the book of the Revelation. What does the Bible say about a third world war? Two things must take place before the tribulation. What are they? What officially begins the tribulation? And it is not the rapture. What about America, Russia, Iran, and Iraq in prophecy? Let me mention, I have, I think, something like 40 different preaching CDs on the table. If you get one, it's $4. If you get three, I give you a free one. If you want all seven messages I will preach this week, I'll give them to you for $20. Plus, I will give you my life story that was dramatized and unshackled, a two-part series of my life story. Here's a book on prophecy, 11 chapters dealing with prophetic themes. And then here's a book every young person, fourth grade on up, ought to read, Four Crises of Youth. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. You know, the first thing I look at when I come into a church to preach, how big the pulpit is. This is a big one, preacher. It's more your size than my size. I know some of you think that he's just placed my head on top of this pulpit, but there is a body behind this pulpit, and I'll be going hither and yon while I'm preaching, so I won't stand behind it very much. All right, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. It says what? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thank you very much. You may be seated. In 1 Corinthians, you have 16 chapters. Every chapter deals with a problem that was prevalent in this local church. So therefore, you have a number of rebukes that God gives to this local church. But I don't think you have a greater rebuke than what we've read in 1 Corinthians 6. Notice again, he says, what? Now, in this King James Version, there is a question mark. I have some King James Versions that have an exclamation point, and rightly so. I believe it ought to be an exclamation point. It's almost as though God says what, and then he slams down on the pulpit. He's trying to get an exclamatory thought home to them. And Paul says, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. You're bought with a price. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. You belong to God. Now, there's probably nobody in this building that would reach over and pickpocket his neighbor. Unless it be David Thompson. He'd be the only one I'd be worried about. There's probably nobody in this building that would go next door and steal from his neighbor. But I venture to say we have scores of people in this auditorium. Every day of your life, you live independently of the will of God. And you think nothing of it. Now, folks, when you take something that does not belong to you, what does that make you? Makes you a thief. I want to say the biggest crook in this county is not the person who's in the penitentiary for grand larceny, but the biggest crook in this county is a man, woman, boy, or girl who sits in a service like this, and you realize God has a claim on your life, and you live and act independently of God. You don't have a right to do that. You belong to God. Very simply this morning, three reasons why you belong to God. Number one, you are God's through creation. Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. By the way, you cannot believe Genesis 1:1 and believe in organic evolution. You know why? Because the word create in Genesis 1:1 means to make out of nothing. There was nothing there. There was no one celled amoeba there. And God spoke the worlds into existence. Have you ever realized this? God did not start the Bible with a hypothesis trying to prove his existence. Hey, you can go through 66 books in this Bible and not one time does God try to prove his existence. Why? Psalm 19:1-2, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork, day unto day at her speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Hey, God didn't have to prove his existence. His creation proves his existence. Are you aware that every flower that blooms in the springtime points to its author, God Almighty? Every leaf on the ground in November is a miracle of God. If you took all the leaves and you examined every one of them in this area, you'd find there are not two leaves that have the same identical pattern. Do you know that every ear of corn you ate this summer had an even number of rows? Never an odd number of rows unless it's a freak of nature. Oranges and lemons have 10 segments. Grapefruit has 11 segments. Watermelons have 10 or 12 stripes. Now, if you're not very smart and you went to Minneapolis, Minnesota in January, you would see billions of that heavenly bliss called snowflakes. If you put every snowflake under a microscope, you'd find there are not two snowflakes that have the same identical pattern. Every snowflake is individually designed by the finger of God. Do you know there are not two grains of sand in all the world that are exactly alike? Our earth is tilted 23.5 degrees away from our sun. If we were 1 degree closer, we would melt. If we were 1 degree farther away, we would freeze to death. Our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. It is 25,000 miles in circumference. But if you cut a hole in the center of our sun, you could put 1,200,000 Earths inside of our sun and they would still have room to rattle around. While our earth is 8,000 miles in diameter, our sun is 1,000,000 miles in diameter. But that's a pygmy compared to some of the surrounding bodies. There is a star close by the name of Epsilon, and you could put 30 billion suns inside of the star Epsilon. Our earth is going in a gigantic orbit at the rate of 720,000 miles per hour. My friend, it would take 2 million centuries just to complete one orbit. And you try to make me believe that happened by the process of organic evolution. I'm sorry, I'm too intelligent to believe that. That's like saying I took a handful of watch parts and I threw them up in the air and 1 million years later I came down with a Seiko watch. Isn't that dumb? That's like saying you went up with a plane load of bricks, you opened the doors, the bricks fell out, and you came out with Fellowship Baptist Church in Madison, Virginia. You see, every building has to have a builder. Every design has to have an architect. God spoke the worlds into existence and he holds them up there by the word of his power. And then I think about man. David went out on a starry moonlight night. He looked at the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, the moon and the stars. He was aghast within himself. And in Psalm 8:3-6, he said this, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, get it. What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." And when David viewed the handiwork of God, he felt so minuscule. And he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" You know, there are a couple differences between religion and Christianity. One, we serve a risen Savior. No religion can say we have a risen founder. Christianity can. But number two, religion in general majors on the masses, but not Christianity. It majors on the individual. And if you had been the only person born on planet Earth, Jesus Christ would have left the royalties of heaven, gone to a rugged cross for you. He's a God of the individual. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Here's an interesting thing. God has not centered his affection on the star Epsilon. He's not centered his affection on the beast of the field. He centered affection on you and on me. Why? The beast of the field is a two-parted being. It has a mind and a body. But you, ladies and gentlemen, are a tri-parted being. You have a mind, a body, and a spirit. And that spirit makes you unique of all of God's creation. Question, have you ever heard of an animal committing suicide? Now, I had a dog that I prayed would commit suicide. It ruined two carpets. See, but dogs don't commit suicide. Only man commits suicide. Why? We have what is called the law of diminishing returns. That simply means this. A boy, when he grows and gets in school, he realizes he's got a God-shaped vacuum. So sooner or later, he tries a cigarette. That doesn't fill it. Then he tries a beer. That doesn't fill it. Then he tries liquor. That doesn't fill it. Then he tries marijuana. That doesn't fill it. Then he tries sex, and that doesn't fill it. Then he puts tattoos all over his body. That still doesn't do it. And many times he winds up taking his own life. Only man commits suicide because he tries everything to fill that God-shaped vacuum. And only Jesus Christ can do it. Do you know that you're living in a body of a million miracles this morning? In your body there are 208 bones. Now think of this. If evolution were a fact, what is to guarantee that when you were born, one arm would not be 5 feet long and the other arm 5 inches long? Hey, if evolution were a fact, what is to guarantee that your nose would not be where your navel is? Or your eyes would not be on the bottom of your feet? And if you talk to somebody and you look them in the eye, both of you'd have to raise your foot. Think of that. God's a God of order. Young people, do you know that in your body, there are 10,000 miles of blood vessels. Damn earth, 8,000 miles. In your body, there are 10,000 miles of blood vessels. In your ear, there are 24,000 strings. If one of those strings is damaged, your hearing is impaired. And then I think about your brain. Now that's another matter with some of you. Some of you kids are going to bring your report card home, and your dad's going to look at that and he's going to say, son, you don't have any brains. All right, here's what you need to tell him. You need to say, Dad, I've got a brain that consists of 14 billion cells. He'll say, well, why don't you use it? See, and if the right cell of those 14 billion is damaged, you, my friend, are a candidate for a mental institution. No wonder David had to say in Psalm 139:14, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Now listen carefully. Here's the question of the ages. Why did God put you and me down here on planet Earth? I read about a multimillionaire in London, England, who died in his 80s. And his epitaph was this. He spent his mega millions of dollars. He lived his 80 plus years for one reason, to perfect the spotted mouse. Must have been related to Vice President Gore, but he lived his 80 plus years, spent his mega millions of dollars to perfect the spotted mouse. You say, what a fool, what a fool. May I ask you a question? Young people, I'm from near Charlotte, and you know that Michael Jordan is now part owner of the Charlotte Hornets. And in his Hall of Fame speech, he indicated he may unretire again. He did it three times. Michael Jordan has won 6 national championships. So, hypothetically, he unretires again. He leads the Hornets to his 7th world championship. And you know, he's always had a desire to play Major League Baseball. He was in the Chicago White Sox baseball chain. So hypothetically, he gets elevated to play for the White Sox, leads them to a World Series championship, makes $100 million a year in endorsements, and dies without Christ. I want to ask you, has Michael Jordan done anything more than live to perfect the spotted mouse? I say not. I say not. Here is why God puts you and me down here on planet Earth. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even every one of you that is called by my name, I have created him, get it, for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Hey, young lady, God didn't put you down here on earth to be popular. Sir, God didn't put you down here on earth to be rich. He put you down here on earth to glorify him. If you don't glorify God in your life, you're a thief. All right, number one, you're God's through creation. Number two, if you are saved, you are God's through possession. Notice, please, 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 19. It says, what know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Get it, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you're not your own, for you're bought with a price. Look this way. Just before Jesus ascended up into heaven, in Matthew 28 and verse 20, he said this, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, here's my question. If he ascended 2,000 years ago, and today he's seated at the right hand of God, how can he be with us always? The answer is found in John 14, 16, and 17. He said, and I will pray the Father that he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Young people, look at me, young lady. For 3 years, I was a defeated Christian. I was saved at the age of 15. But for 3 years, I never knew how to have victory. And there was a key to that thing. I thought God was somebody you turn on and off like a light switch. In other words, when I wanted to do something in secret that I didn't want anybody to know about, I thought I'd turn the light switch off and God wouldn't be there. However, when I got in trouble, I thought I turned the light switch on and God's there. And you know, I used to get out on my knees and I used to say, Lord, go with me. Go with me as I go to school. Go with me as I go to work. Go with me in my everyday life. You know, the thought that transformed my life as a Christian? When I was 18, 3 years after I was saved, I realized this tremendous truth. When I get down to pray, I'm not praying to a God who's a million miles out in space. But the God who created the universe lives in my body. And when I realized that, it transformed my life. 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? 2 Corinthians 6:16, for what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. Colossians 1 and verse 27, it is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13 and verse 5, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Acts 7 and verse 48, howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands. You know what the most misused word in the English language is? It's the word church. We go down the road and we see a beautiful edifice and we say, isn't that a beautiful church? Now folks, this is not a church. This is a church building. And if the church does not meet inside of it, it's only bricks and mortar. A man came to a preacher one night after hearing him preach. And he said, "Preacher, I was visiting tonight and I don't like to hear you preach." He said, "Why?" He said, "Well, you're so negative." He said, "Tonight you preach against smoking and drinking." He said, "I don't see anything wrong with smoking an occasional cigar." And he said, "I like to have a social drink every once in a while. I don't see anything wrong with that." Preacher said, "All right, why don't you go down to your fine ornate church at the altar and take out a cigar and light it up right there?" And he said, "While you're there, take you a pint of whiskey, pour you a shot of liquor, drink it up right there at the altar." He laughed. He said, "Preacher, that's the silliest thing I've ever heard of in my life." He said, "Why is that silly?" He said, "Preacher, don't you know that's a house of God?" He said, "Wait a minute, friend, you're the house of God." Now, young people, if it's wrong for you to do something in this auditorium, it's wrong for you to do it at all. Your body is the dwelling place of God. Now, turn over a page to 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. Here is a grave warning concerning this tabernacle or this temple. Notice 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 17. It says, "If any man defile the temple of God," get it, "him will God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are." Now there's a play on the word defile and destroy. It's the same Greek word. And here's what God is saying. Whatever we do to our body that is harmful, God will cause it to be done to us. I have a close friend, Evangelist Neil Cadwell. Neil Cadwell has sclerosis of the liver. He has cancer of the liver. He has Parkinson's disease, and he has diabetes. The doctor recently told his wife 2 weeks ago, Neil only has at most 6 months to live. But I want to say Neil is a poster child for obesity. He, at one time, his maximum weight was 325 pounds. Today, he weighs 180 pounds. And you know what he says? He tells people that are obese, he says, "You're going to wind up like I've wound up because you are not protecting the temple of God." Now, listen carefully. Whatever we do to our body that is harmful, God will cause it to be done to us. You know what the American Cancer Society tells us? Every cigarette you smoke takes 8 minutes off your life. That's a fulfillment of 1 Corinthians 3:17. Now, let me help you if I can, young people. Do you know we have diseases known to mankind today that have never been known to any other generation? 50 years ago, there were 2 sexually transmitted diseases. 2. Do you know how many there are this morning? 25. 25. And it would seem to me like our legislators would say, "Now, God, you're trying to tell us something. What are you trying to tell us?" And he's trying to tell us if we play loose with our body, we're playing a losing game. Now, follow me. Here are 2 kids who go to the guidance counselor in the average public school. And the average guidance counselor will issue them contraceptives and tell them how to use them so they will not get a social disease. All right, here's a couple out of wedlock who takes all kind of precautions against getting a social disease. They have an immoral relationship, and many times they still wind up with a social disease. Is that not true? Sure. All right, young people, here are your parents. They've never been unfaithful to each other. They have a normal marital relationship. They're both saved. They take no precautions against getting a social disease. Here's my question. Have you ever heard of a social disease being contracted by that type of a union? You never have, and you never will. You know what God is saying? It's wrong, it's sinful, it's wicked outside the boundaries of marriage. It's beautiful, it's pure, it's sacred within the boundaries of marriage. And you know, I had a boy come into my office about 7 or 8 years ago after the summer vacation, and he was weeping. His RA was with him. And I said, what's the problem? He said, Brother Comfort, this summer, he said, I blew it. I lost my purity. He said, I guess I'm disqualified from ever being a preacher. I said, no, you're not disqualified from being a preacher. But I said, I'll tell you what you're disqualified from. Now, folks, I'm 78 years of age. I turned that a couple weeks ago. I can stand before a group of 150 kids and I can say, kids, keep your body pure. In 78 years, I've never committed adultery. Keep your body pure. You see, when I say that, it has some weight to it. But I told that boy, you'll never be able to do that. You can't stand before 150 young people and say, I've never committed adultery. Now, young people, do you know that you can go to the grave with AIDS because of a one-night stand? Did you know that? I was preaching at the Wilds and the nurse came to me. She said, Brother Comfort, last week I stood by the bedside of a 19-year-old girl dying with AIDS. And her testimony to me was, in 19 years she had had two immoral relationships, dying with AIDS. A young man and a young girl ran off from their parents and they went down to Florida, stayed in a motel for 1 week. After the week was over, the young lady said, I'm going back to my mom and dad. And the boy said, well, let me give you a gift. And he said, don't open it until you get home. When she got home, she opened the gift. In the box was a little casket. She opened the lid of the casket, and on the pillow of the casket were these words, welcome to the world of AIDS. 1 week in an immoral relationship. I want to say, outside of your salvation, the most beautiful thing in the world is to be able to stand at that marriage altar with no confessions to make to your mate-to-be. I thank God that when my wife stood there, nobody could point to her and say, I robbed her of her purity. Thank God for that. Keep your body pure. When I started in evangelism 55 years ago, I never thought I would live to see the day when I would have to thunder against adultery in fundamental Baptist churches. But Brother Thompson, I am convinced of this. No longer is baseball the favorite American pastime. Adultery has become the favorite American pastime. Keep your body pure. Number one, you're God's through creation. Number two, if you're saved, you're God's through possession. And finally, go back to 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 20. Number three, you are God's through redemption. Verse 20. It says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're God's through redemption. Galatians 4:4-5. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might be made the adoption of sons. Now there are two things in closing you find about redemption through the Greek word bought. Number one, you find the cause for redemption. Do you know what that Greek word means? To buy back from a slave market. Hey folks, that's why we need to be saved, because we were born in a slave market of sin. Romans 6:17, we were the servants of sin. Romans 7:14, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Ephesians 2 and verse 3, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Galatians 3 and verse 22, but the scripture hath concluded all under sin. John 8 and verse 34, whoso committeth sin is the servant of sin. Now, can I encourage you, young parents? A lot of times we get our children to make a profession early so they can say they've made a profession as a little boy or a little girl. And in the process, we teach them to parrot phrases. Yes, I'm a sinner. Yes, Jesus died for me. Yes, I want him to come into my heart. And many times they go through that whole scenario, never seeing themselves as a dirty, hell-deserving sinner. For 15 years of my life, I could not be saved. You know why? Because I wouldn't admit I was a sinner. I heard the preacher preach, all men are sinners. I said, that's right, my brother's a sinner. He preached Jesus died for sinners. I'd say, that's right, he died for my brother. The night I got saved, I didn't see my brother as a sinner. I saw Ron Comfort as a sinner. Young people, if you say this, my mom and dad say I made a profession when I was a little boy or a little girl, but I don't remember one thing about it. Are you listening? You're probably not saved. If you don't remember one thing about it, then you don't remember the time you saw yourself as a hell-deserving sinner. So number one, the cause. Number two, the cost. That he gave his only begotten son, the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, 28, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Hebrews 9 and verse 20 saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God hath enjoined unto us. Hebrews 9, 22, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Ephesians 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Hebrews 13 and verse 12, wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people, his own blood suffered without the gate. Hallelujah for the blood. In closing, I want you to take your Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. There is enough blood in Isaiah 53 to save every Jewish person that was ever born. If I did not believe the Bible for any other reason, I would have to do so on the basis of Isaiah 53. It was written 700 years before the birth of Jesus Christ. I want you to tell me who you see in Isaiah chapter 53. All right, notice, 700 years before the birth of Christ, who had believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of the dry ground. He hath no form to comeliness, and when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we desire him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Get it? But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb before the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people was he stricken. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. For he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Get verse 11. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Look this way a moment. Can you fathom that? They hung Jesus on the cross at 9 o'clock in the morning. From 9 o'clock till 12 o'clock, the sun beat down upon his parched body. And he cried out, I thirst. And they gave him vinegar to drink. And then at 12 o'clock in the day, a strange phenomenon occurred. The sun went down, the earth cried out, and the rocks trembled. And for 3 hours, there was the darkness of the midnight over the entire earth. Now I want you to get this. His disciples forsook him. And now nature forsook him. And as it got toward 3 o'clock, he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Don't you get it? His disciples forsook him. Nature forsook him. And now his own father forsook him. I challenge you, go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and show me one time before the cross that Jesus addressed his Father as my God. He never did, folks. It was always, Father, do this, Father, do that. He never called him my God until he hung on Calvary's cross. Question, why uniquely, for the first time in all of his earthly existence, did he call him my God on the cross? Because, ladies and gentlemen, at that moment, Jesus Christ did not have a father. He who was his father had turned into his judge because your sins and mine were upon Jesus Christ. And God, being a holy God, regardless of his love, had to turn blind eyes and deaf ears to the prayer of his son. And then it got toward 3 o'clock. And he cried out, "It is finished." And the veil of the temple rent from the top to the bottom. Thank God it didn't rent from the bottom to the top. You know why? If it had, every liberal preacher would have said, man did it. Man couldn't do that. It took 350 priests to manipulate that veil. And God Almighty reached over the balcony of heaven with his divine finger, and he etched a division down that veil. Why? So that you and I, for the first time since the Garden of Eden, could come into the presence of God for ourselves. And then the sun began to shine. Why? Because the justice of God was satisfied in the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. And then I believe he looked up to heaven with a smile and he says, Father, no longer my God. Why? Because it is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, Father, salvation's plan is done. And now I'm coming home. And God Almighty looked over the balcony of heaven and he said, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. Hallelujah. Rest of the verse. He shall see of the travail of his soul and be satisfied. And by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul to death, he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. Question, who do you see in Isaiah 53? I see Jesus. Jesus, Jesus, sweetest name I know, fills my every longing, keeps me singing as I go. A farmer drove a team of high-stepping horses into a North Carolina town one Saturday. He hitched his horses to a hitching post and he started to go into a store. Something frightened the horses and they ran wildly down the road. The farmer, not thinking about his own life, ran in between the horses. He tried to bring them to a halt, but the horses rose on their haunches and came down upon the man's body. There the man lay, broken and bleeding. A crowd hovered around the man and somebody said, Sir, why did you give your life for this team of horses? The dying man's words were these, Look in the wagon. They hurried to the wagon, they pulled back the cover, and there they saw a little boy asleep on the hay. The next day, as they buried this heroic father, no one dared to say that the price was too great. Oh, my friend, he died for you. He died for me. His blood can atone for all our race. What wonderful love that came from above to suffer and die in our place. I hear the Savior say, Thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He was it white as snow. Hallelujah. He died for me. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed, no one looking.